Good morning, everyone. On a general day, if I am speaking, as you know, I kind of move around a little bit. Leave alone moving around, just sitting in one place will be a challenge. But I'll try to do my best. But before I go to the word, I want to take a moment to remember all those who are either currently serving or those who have served in the military. Maybe some of your family or friends, relatives who have served, whether now or in the past, we don't want to forget them. I want to remember them and give thanks to those who gave their life in many ways. And we want to extend our thanks to them as a company of God's people. But this morning, my message is not primarily not on that subject I just spoke. In the recent past, I have taken a series either from both the First Peter and Second Peter, and I've been thinking to start a series on First John, and that is my goal this morning. We will go take our Bibles if you have with me, and I'll try to share if my technology expertise allow me to share the verses on screen. I'll try my best. If not, you can look up 1 John. But before we go into the actual passages that we are going to look together, some basic highlights about the book of John itself. We'll go on a series of these 5 chapters in the future if the Lord doesn't come whenever I get the opportunity to speak. But today I'm going to take a look at the whole book as a whole and carve out a theme that is very predominantly going through the five chapters of the book, and a lesson that is in John's mind when he is writing this. I want to really highlight that this morning for all of us. John's first letter addresses a setting in which some people in the local church have departed from the fellowship, as we read in chapter 2, verse 19. Apparently because of their either difference in the doctrine or their ethics or their devotion to the Lord or a combination of these three. Conflicted with the church there, so they departed. A scene that is very prevalent in the 21st century, as you all know. So John intends to write and correct some of those problems that was happening at the time. But just a brief highlights of some information about John himself and the epistle. John believed to have lived from AD 4 to AD 98, and he supposedly believed to the historian say that he died at the age of 94, which he lived a very long life. It is generally also understood and believed that he wrote the three epistles, 1 John, the 2nd and the 3rd John, between the time of AD 80 and 90, which is very close to his death, from Ephesus, where he moved to from Jerusalem after AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. So very likely he wrote these epistles from Ephesus, where he was living. And in the book of Revelation, as we all know, that was written from the island of Patmos, where he was in exile at the very last few years of his life. And very likely he wrote the book of Revelation at between AD 90 and 95, very close to his death or just before that. According to John in his first epistle, either a person is a child of God or he is not. There is no in-between or middle ground for that. He makes that point very clear. We will look at some of those as we go on today. When you read through the epistle, we will see it is filled with some extremes that John is trying to bring out to our attention. Things like light and darkness, love and hatred, truth and lie, and there are other things you can see as you read through. But in discerning between a Christian and a non-Christian, he comes to the conclusion based on what characterizes the person. The discernment between a Christian and a non-Christian, according to John, is based on what characterizes the person. And that's something that we look up this morning for a few minutes. Someone has said, even a broken clock, you know, some of us have broken clocks in our homes, even that broken one tells the right time twice in every 24 hours. But a good clock tells the correct time every time or regularly. Whoever said that, it brings a tremendous point, truth. Throughout this book, John also uses a particular word, know, K-N-O-W, numerous times. That word know is not simply a head knowledge. He's talking about the practical, intense, personal knowledge of things that he's referring to throughout that book. And then John describes God as light in chapter 1, verse 5. God is love in chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is truth in chapter 5, verse 6. And God is life, chapter 5, verse 20. God is righteous, 2:29 and 3:7. God is pure, chapter 3, verse 3. And God is sinless, chapter 3, verse 5. So these are some important things that we can take note as we look through, read through the book of John. But today we will look at the whole book and discuss an underlying theme, like I said, throughout this book, that I call, which I call, is the birthmarks of a born-again Christian. That is the subject of my message this morning, birthmarks of a born-again Christian. By the time we finish this message, my prayer is that all of us, and this is the only reference I'll make to the COVID-19, by the time we finish our message, my prayer is that all of us test positive. Yes, you heard me. Positive on faith. So that is the idea behind, you know, our thought this morning. Most human beings have some kind of birthmarks on their body. Some countries where I grew up, places like I grew up, they record birthmarks as an identification in their high school certification. When later on, if somebody want to identify me, they can go to my high school book and they can find a birthmark is recorded there. Mine, of course, is, they said in the, right, just above my right eye, there's a little mole on my forehead and it's still here. So birthmarks are sometimes used as identification purpose, but today, technology has changed. There are many other sources they use. These marks will not disappear, nor can it be removed naturally. You can surgically remove it, but in natural sense, marks, birthmarks will not disappear. Now, the entire Bible stresses the certainty and assurance of Christians who are born again. It is very certain, and the assurance of salvation is very clear throughout the scriptures. But there is one book, one scripture that takes out this theme as its central focus. That is 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. As we carefully read through 1 John, we notice a fivefold argument for the assurance of salvation. In other words, we call it the five birthmarks of a Christian. I am personally, as a side note here, I am personally convinced as time goes on that there are some within the assemblies or among Christianity who are not truly born again, but simply baptized and are in fellowship. And as time goes on and I I am more and more convinced on this. Now, following are some characteristics and traits of someone who is born again through faith in Jesus Christ. John starts his writing with these wonderful words, which I am going to read just for the purpose of reading. Let me see if I can bring this up on the screen. This is chapter 1, verse 1. Is it coming through?
Yeah.
Okay. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That is how he starts the book. But I'm not going to depend too much on that at this moment. Okay. You can see me, right? Or hear me at least.
No, you're still sharing your screen.
Oh, am I? Okay. Let me take that out.
Stop and unshare.
It's at the top of your screen, Uncle. Stop share.
I may have taken it out.
Okay, 1 second. Let me see if I can try to do unshare.
Yeah. Okay, I'm back. Okay, I should have sent this to you, some of you. The very first mark that John brings up is the birthmark of confession. What does that mean? The first is the birthmark of confession described in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, when John writes these things, as we read in the first few verses of chapter 1, he very clearly says that we have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have experienced this. Therefore, I am writing this. This is not phantom story that he writes to us. This is he has seen it and touched it and experienced it in his life. And then therefore he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. That is the first mark. Before you can have assurance of salvation, you have to believe and be saved. As we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, confession of our sin, and accepting him as our Lord and our Savior is the basis, number one birthmark of a Christian. Without there is no mark. Without there is no Christian. Without that, the confession and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, there's nothing beyond that. You have to confess that Jesus Christ as your Lord. Yes, until the day that you were saved, you had a different Lord. Now your Lordship has changed. We are under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we will be totally under submission of the new Lord? Perhaps may not be at the very day one, but as the days and time goes on, you continue to remember yourself, now look, my master has changed. Jesus Christ is my Lord. There are people who will assume that they are saved just because they grew up in a Christian home or a Christian culture or they have gone to church all their life, or the assemblies, because their parents or somebody forced them to go. Or they have been baptized, like I said before. Or they have tried to live a good life. But that is not the mark number one for any Christian. Your mark is as a person to come to the Lord and saying that you are a lost sinner. And then confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and the Savior, and believe in the gospel which he gave it to us. Yet some of these people or Christians, so-called Christians around, distinctly never have personally confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I'm sure you have come across such people. The Bible teaches that we are sinners by birth, by our nature, separated from God by a sinful nature. We can never earn, buy, or climb our way into heaven. I'm sure these are some very basic facts that we have been taught and preached many, many times. I'm just reminding some of these again. The mark number one in a Christian's life is nothing else other than the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then those of you who are hearing me from different rooms, whether it's young or old, children, young people, I want you to think very, very seriously about this. And this is the only reason that we cannot make with our good works. We cannot climb up. We cannot buy. We cannot earn our salvation. Therefore, God became a man who lived a holy, righteous life, died on the cross, shed his blood for us as we remembered this morning, and rose from the dead. He paid our penalty, took our judgment upon himself, and he offers us the opportunity to be born again. And that is mark number one. This complete message of the gospel is the basis and assurance of our salvation. And I hope that my prayer is everybody who is listening to me this morning, not simply having some feelings, but have full assurance. Perhaps if anyone, even a younger one, who do not know the Savior, and I hope you will do the testing this morning of your faith. Well, once you are saved, this is where life begins. Once you are born into the family of God, you are a new child, a new baby who needs to be fed, need to be taken care, need to grow up, need to learn, need to do things. And this is where Paul John is talking about now. The next step after you have the birthmark number one is the birthmark of change. The first birthmark is our confession of Christ as our Savior and Lord. The second is a changed life. John says that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It is a changed life. When Jesus truly saves us, it makes a difference in how we think, how we act, how we speak, and how we conduct our lives. It is nothing the same old, same old. And if that is the case, there is fundamentally something wrong. It is a changed life, a radical change in the life of people. That is what John emphasizes. I love the verse that the way Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He's like that. This is a known verse to most of you. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, not some of you, he is a new creation. All the things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the mark in every Christian's life. It is not the same old, same old. If you are saved, if you think you are saved, if you somehow got baptized, you are in the church, but if there is no change in you, all things have not passed away, may not be immediately the same moment, but as you grow up in your Christian walk, it slowly has to shred the old ways, and behold, all things become new. This must be a fact according to John. As we begin learning to practice righteousness, our habits, you will see, automatically begin to change. One thing I can assure you, we will not attain sinless perfection while we are on this planet. But if we are Christians, we need to behave like Christians. If we are saved, but nothing has changed about us, something is fundamentally wrong. I'm not going to sit here and condemn or judge anyone. That's why I said this earlier. I hope you will do your own testing and test positive this morning in your faith. And only I can do my test, and you have to do yours. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And if there is no evidence of any good works in you, you may want to check yourself. Check the pulse. Are you really living? Sometimes we say that I heard the gospel and we put away the gospel. Yes, I got saved when I heard the gospel. We forget about the gospel. Gospel is put on the side bench. But gospel is a transforming agent in our life every single day. Someone said, I love to preach the gospel because it saves the sinners and transforms the saints. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should have an ongoing transforming power in our life. And we should never forget that. That's number two. A changed life. And the third birthmark John brings out is those who are truly saved also bear the birthmark of compassion and love. John spent a lot of time explaining this, and he says, how can I know that I am a Christian? How can I know that you are a Christian? And he says, definitely by believing, but how you live and whom you love. Let me ask myself and all of us, who do you love more than anybody else in this world? Can you truly say, I love the Lord because he has loved me? Yes, we can say this. I myself say it sometime. But where does it stand? Is it really true? But how about your compassion and love for others? John brings that very, very clearly throughout this book. Love is a recurring theme in 1 John, as most of you know. And Apostle John leaves no doubt about how it permeates the lives of true Christians. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. We looked at that earlier. Love and hate. Do we have a true love of towards the Lord? Can it be visible in your life, by your life, action, your thoughts, your life? And do you have the compassion and love towards other people of God? Therefore, John continues to say, beloved, let us one love one another. This is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And 3:14. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I don't know if John has to make any more clearer than this. I questioned myself. Lord, am I really truly loving you? Am I truly showing that same love to my fellow believers. That is not necessary. I'm not necessarily saying it only to the believers in the LBC, but God's people in general. You know, sometimes, as you know, I work with the people in other parts of the country for various things. When people of God go through sufferings, my heart melts. And I share that burden with some other people. Sometimes I can talk to some people and I feel like I'm almost talking to a piece of rock. No compassion at all. I want you to check yourself this morning as I check mine own. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the family of God? If you say yes, or if I say yes, let me ask myself, what does it cost you? You know, there is a general saying by the world itself, love is costly. And it is true in the biblical sense also. I guess probably the world learned it from the scriptures. Love is costly because when God so loved the world, it cost his son. Love is costly. John says you must love your brother. But if you love him, or why love your brother, or if you love the Lord, what does it cost you to love him? Something to ponder about, something to think about. Paul says an interesting verse in Galatians 6:10. He says, let us do good to all, meaning every human being. Then he goes one step further and says, especially to those who are of the household of God. Let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of God. I want to encourage me and every one of you who are listening to me. These are the times that need of helping God's household of God is at the highest point. Ever in my short life, I lived on this earth. I want to challenge you to re-examine me, I should say, myself in this area. Those who are truly saved are those who enjoy and bless the household of faith, especially the family of God. You know, when we come across other fellow believers, someone has said, it is like two magnets. All of us, most of you know how magnets behave. If you bring two magnets together, the same positive together, negative together, you will see a force of attraction to one another. I have felt it like that, honestly speaking. You know, I wonder myself. Sometimes you can have a short conversation with somebody, even without knowing that person. You feel a force of attraction, and then you find out the other person you are talking to is a believer. But on the other side, when we meet other unbelievers, we just feel a force of repulsion, just like a magnet. Even without sometimes not knowing. So our love for the Lord first, and love for God's people, and caring for them is another birthmark in our life. Number four. Number four is the birthmark of conflict. I'm sure most who are listening to me may not like what John has to say here. If you are a Christian, a truly born-again Christian, you will have conflict. And that is the fourth mark, birthmark. The sign of being truly saved will have conflict, John says. Let me go right to the verse. According to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, for whatever is born of God, listen carefully to me, and I have the screen, but I'm not going to share because it's messing it me up. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you confess your sins, if you have put him as the Lord of your life, he says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That indicates what are you overcoming? The overcoming is the problems of life. No one in this room at certain point or some facts of conflict or problem or sin or things that goes all around us. And we are in the middle of it. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17. He said, Lord, I am not praying that these must be taken out of the world. That is not God's plan. He left us here on this earth. He meant to leave us here on this earth. The earth with the conflict, earth with sickness, death, problems of all nature. But John says, here is the birthmark. When the conflict and problems come, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is victory. Or in other words, John is saying that you will have a victorious Christian life and overcome the world and the problems. How? Through our faith, he says. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I am so thankful for all of us in this room who do know the Lord Jesus, have the very full assurance that he is our Lord, and these birthmarks are part of our life, that we have believed in him and we can overcome the world. Sometimes I think like this about the world who outside who do not know the Savior. When problems come, I wonder how they manage. I wonder how they take it. Some will go to drugs and alcohol and other things. Some will do other various other things. Some even will go to the extent of ending their life. Beloved, if you are a truly born again child of God, please, please, don't take it lightly. It is one of the greatest privileges you and I have in this world, that you and I can, and we must, overcome the world. This mark is in on us, all of us. The word means a struggle. It is a struggle. I understand. The Lord knows. We all understand. It's a struggle every day. It's not a one-time deal. It is a struggle until he comes. John says in chapter 2, verse 14, our adversary is identified. He makes it very clear. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him for him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome who? The wicked one. Beloved, never forget the fact there is a wicked one around us, trying to devour us and defeat us. He is writing to the fathers, to the young men and women and the elderly, that you have, God abides in you, the word of God abides in you, therefore we can overcome the wicked one. John went on to the next verse to say, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. John didn't say do not have any of the things in the do not live in the world or do not have anything in this world. John didn't say that. He said do not love it. We live in here, but we don't love it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, which is all around us, especially in the 21st century, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are things that we know very well. Sometimes I forget this. I don't belong here. I cannot love this world. I should not have anything to do with it. I may live here, I may enjoy it to the extent it is allowed to me, but I must not love the things of this world. The mark number four is the challenges and problems in life. When you are genuinely born of God, you will be growing to be an overcomer. As you deal with the temptations around you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three are real in the life of every one of us. You may not be victorious over every temptation every time, but you will make progress in gaining more victories and losing less battles as you grow stronger in Christ and in the power of the abiding Word of God. Let me make a side comment on the Word of God. I am very much, when I think about it, my heart really hurts to know that people of God, or at least people who claim to be Christians or believers, even among us, have lost the interest of the Word of God, have lost it. I'm not saying that they don't like the Word of God. They lost the interest in it. If there is a Bible study, I know people who will choose to do something else or walk away from it because there is no interest in the Word of God. You will never grow stronger, as John says here. You will never be stronger in Christ without the power of the abiding of the Word of God. I'm not saying that you should be reading the Bible from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. you sleep. But there is an intense desire within your heart to read the scriptures, to listen to the Word of God. That desire cannot be quenched by anyone else. I am so sad, and sometimes people have lost it. Beloved, I want to challenge you this morning. Yes, this world is full of things that you will not overcome. You will not overcome without the power of the abiding Word of God. If you failed in your life, if you continue to fail in your life, if you fail tomorrow, just think, it's the lack of the power of the abiding of the Word of God. That's what John says. Most Christians have lost the appetite for the Word of God. They have the appetite for everything else. You look at all the forwarding you get on your Facebook or WhatsApp or whatever sub you have. Most of them are worldly things. Things that concerns the world, nothing from the scriptures. Yes, I do get scriptures. Sometimes you get too. But most of them are not. And the last birthmark is the birthmark of conduct. It almost goes side by side with the second mark, which is a changed life. That leads to the final point. We can see the evidence for or the validity of salvation in our desire to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases God. It is not that sometimes if I get time, okay, if I wake up on time, if I wake up, I have enough sleep, or if there is anything left over, I'll go to church. I'll do something for the Lord. That is not the Christianity John is talking about. You have lost it. Let me say that. There will be an evidence of validity of salvation in a desire to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases God. And I am not going to judge you. I am going to judge myself as I speak, where I stand. John says in chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's chapter 3, verse 9. If we are not careful, here is the warning. We might interpret this verse to teach that anyone who is born of God never sins. That is not the interpretation here. That would conflict with other passages in the Bible that describe us as fallible and often failing. But the word sin is a present active infinitive, and it describes a continuous action or a character of life. John is not saying that whoever sins once is not born of God, that would disqualify me. Maybe many of us. But John is saying, in effect, whoever keeps on willfully sinning, violating God's law with stubborn disregard and ongoing wickedness, cannot have assurance of salvation. John makes that absolutely positively clear. This is a birthmark that we should have. If we are truly saved, we will grieve over our sins, confess them, and seek God's grace to do better. Here is a verse that I give to many people. I take it myself very seriously. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As many of you will agree with me, the word sins, S-I-N-S, in plural, are the sins that we commit. Wherever the scripture says sin, S-I-N, it is the nature of sin which has been paid for on the cross. And the sins we commit is also paid on the cross, but he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, meaning he's writing to believers here, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take this very seriously. Don't go to sleep. At least try not to go to sleep with an unconfessed sin in our life. So that these are the five birthmarks of a Christian. John makes it absolutely clear in this book. Well, time permitting, we will go through the book in a little more detail from chapter 1. Once again, the first five birthmarks, let me list it for you. Birthmark number 1 is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation through the gospel. Birthmark number 2, a birthmark of change that is very evident in our life. Birthmark number 3, having compassion and love to the Lord as well as to God's people. That should be an automatic nature that comes out. Nobody has to force you to do this. It is an automatic thing. Number 4 is the birthmark of conflict in life and the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. Number 5, birthmark of our conduct and character. That should be very evident in our life. Paul writes, when he writes to young Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Timothy, you better know how to conduct yourself in the church of God. I may have said this many times before. People have lost. They don't know how to conduct themselves in the church of God, not knowing that church belongs to the Lord. He paid for it. It belongs to him. You and I better know how to conduct ourselves. That's a side effect of our character that we build in every day of our life. That will be evident even in our church life. Now, in conclusion, you can have assurance of salvation today. And any one of you, young or old, who are listening to me, if you don't have the assurance, his grace is inexhaustible to save you, and his salvation is irreversible. Once you are saved, you're saved for life. Make sure you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then trust him with your eternal future. Once you've done this, he made the biggest promise that he can give every child of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read, he will never leave you nor forsake you. His word was given that you might know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you might know that you have eternal life. And these marks will be evident in your life. And I hope we'll do the testing of ourselves. Where do I stand on the birthmark of Christian walk? Shall we pray? Brother Craig Bennett, will you please close in prayer?
Our Father, we certainly do thank you for the kindness that you've extended toward us, that you, the very God of glory, would relinquish your Son that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life, that we might have a hope that's yet before us. We thank you for your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, What a wonderful privilege it is to know him who is to know life eternal. How we thank you that at your right hand right now, he's interceding for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to indwell us, to make up for some of those issues, Father, for which we fall so short. We thank you that, Father, we have a Bible in our language that we understand. We thank you that we have the opportunity to read it, to possess it. And we pray, Father, that we would make it our own. Not just a book on the table, but a book that's written on our hearts. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as those who believe and trust in you. That without hindrance, we have this opportunity to come at any time. Not only collectively, but also individually. That we have access into the very throne room where we can commune with you. Yes, you are our God. Yes, you are our Father. Yes, you are our friend. And how we praise and thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Yes, we thank you too also for this nation of ours that allows us to worship you without any kind of hindrance. We thank you that we have this opportunity as a privilege, and we pray that we would never take it for granted. Thank you again for our time this morning, and we ask, Lord, that all things would be done to your glory and honor, and that we would represent you well before all those that are about us. For we ask it, thanking you, praising you, and honoring you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.